Acts chapter 10, and we'll read God's word. Acts 10, verse 1. At Caesarea, there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion of what was known as the Italian cohort, a devout man who feared God with all his household, gave alms generously to the people, and prayed continually to God. About the ninth hour of the day, he saw clearly in a vision an angel of God come in and say to him, Cornelius. And he stared at him in terror and said, what is it, Lord? And that Lord there is sir. And he said to him, your prayers and your alms have ascended as a memorial before God. And now, send men to Joppa and bring one Simon, who is called Peter. He is lodging with one Simon, a tanner. So don't get that confused. Simon, who is called Peter, lodging with Simon. There was a need for clarity there, else he was going to get the wrong Simon, probably. So he's lodging with Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the sea. And when the angel who spoke to him had departed, he called two of his servants and a devout soldier from among those who attended him. And having related everything to them, he sent them to Joppa. The next day, as they were on their journey and approaching the city, Simon Peter, went up on the housetop of Simon the tanner about the sixth hour to pray. And he became hungry and wanted something to eat. But while they were preparing it, he fell into a trance and saw the heavens opened and something like a sheet descending and being let down by its four corners upon the earth. In it were all kinds of animals and reptiles and birds of the air. And there came a voice to him, rise, Peter, kill and eat. But Peter said, by no means, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean. And the voice came to him again a second time. What God has made clean, do not call common. This happened three times. And the thing, the sheet, was taken up at once to heaven. Now, while Peter was inwardly perplexed as to what the vision that he had seen might mean, behold, the men who were sent by Cornelius, having made inquiry for Simon's house, stood at the gate and called out to ask whether Simon, who was called Peter, was lodging there. Coincidence? And while Peter was pondering the vision, the Spirit said to him, behold, three men are looking for you. Rise and go down and accompany them without hesitation, for I have sent them. And Peter went down to the men and said, I am the one you are looking for. What is the reason for your coming? And they said, Cornelius, a centurion, an upright and God-fearing man who is well spoken of by the whole Jewish nation, was directed by a holy angel to send for you, to come to his house, and to hear what you have to say. So he invited them in to be his guests. And the next day he rose and went away with them, and some of the brothers from Joppa accompanied him. So verse 24, you've got a group of men from Joppa accompanying Peter with the three men that Cornelius sent. So you've got a small company of people now traveling. Verse 24, and on the following day, they entered Caesarea. Cornelius was expecting them and had called together his relatives and close friends. When Peter entered, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshiped him. But Peter lifted him up, saying, stand up, I too am a man. And as he talked with him, he went in and found many persons gathered. And he said to them, you yourselves know how unlawful it is for a Jew to associate with or to visit anyone of another nation. But God has shown me that I should not call any person common or unclean. So when I was sent for, I came without objection. And I ask then why you have sent for me. And Cornelius said, 4 days ago, about this hour, I was praying in my house at the ninth hour, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing and said, Cornelius, your prayer has been heard and your alms have been remembered before God. Send therefore to Joppa and ask for Simon, who is called Peter. He is lodging in the house of Simon, a tanner by the sea. So I sent for you at once, and you have been kind enough to come. Now, therefore, we are all here in the presence of God to hear all that you have been commanded by the Lord. Wow, what a story. And then we go into next week, the sermon that Peter then preaches. But that's next week. So we're here with the passage we've just read. And when you read through a scripture passage, if you were to take a principles of Bible study course, one of the first things you're supposed to do in studying is read the passage, read it through a bunch of times, read it. Many different preachers of the past have said, different ones of them wrote down that they would read a passage 40, sometimes 50, sometimes 60 times before they ever began to write notes, to ask questions, definitely before they were to speak from it. Reading through the passage. And then as you read through the passage, the next step is to jot down questions. Jot down questions that come to mind. Things that as you read, you go, huh, that doesn't quite make sense to me. This first jumps out to me. Wonder about that. And now I have to go study that out. Search it out. It's a good step, and we all have those questions. So don't feel bad as you read scripture if at first you do not understand. It's Bible study, it's work, and so we do have questions, but it's rewarding work, and we need to do it. So as you ask the questions about this passage, the first question as you study this passage specifically, Peter and Cornelius, arises surrounding this man, Cornelius. Who was he is explained here. But the next question of was he a believer here? As you read about this man who's well thought of by others, who prays, who gives, and he is described as fearing God. Was he a believer? Because as you continue to read, you start to wonder, wait a second, if all of that was true, then later on, as you read through the book of Acts, you come to find out, and this is where Acts answers the question for us if we continue to read. It answers in saying, look over at the end, or not the end, verse 18 of chapter 11. Just briefly look at the last part of that. When they heard these things, the Jews are told this, they fell silent and they glorified God, saying, then to the Gentiles also, God has granted repentance that leads to life. And there are a couple more instances that help answer this question. Cornelius, though all of these things were true about him, was not yet a believer. Huh. Okay. If that's true, now we've got some more wrestling to do. And I want to just walk us through some truths from other parts of Scripture to help us in understanding where Cornelius is at here. The book of Romans, it tells us that there is no one good, no, not one. There's none righteous, not one. And it also tells us in the same passage that no one seeks after God. Okay, that's true. Scripture says it. But then we've got a man here. If he's not a believer, he's praying. He's described as fearing God, and he's treating God's people well. Huh. So can that be possible? The book of Romans also tells us, and the beginning of the book of Romans describes this, that when man was created, God gives every single human being what we refer to as natural revelation. Natural revelation is the created world. Every human being cannot be guiltless because every human being has the created world that tells them, that speaks to them. It makes God's existence known to them. Every human being. It doesn't matter if they're on an island somewhere and they've never heard the gospel message, they have creation. They can look and the created world tells them that there is a God. And it specifically says it reveals to them God's invisible attributes, his eternal power, his Godhead. So in short, God exists and every human being looks around and that knowledge, what do they do with it? Well, that's the question. And Romans continues with the fact that they suppress the knowledge of the truth with a lie. They suppress the knowledge of the truth that God exists, there's something bigger than them, and they need to submit. Instead of submitting, they suppress that knowledge with their sin. And the book, or Romans 1, continues to describe that. I encourage you to go and read through it. It's a wonderful passage that helps answer some of these questions. So Cornelius, where does he come in as an unbeliever who's doing all of these good things? Well, remember God's intention, God's purpose for the children of Israel, his chosen people. They were to be an instrument or a mouthpiece. They were to declare the one true God to the world around them. That was their purpose. Did they do that? Did they do it well? Did they do it as God intended? Yeah, the answer for all of those things is no, not well, if you look at the whole. But the beauty, and it does not give us the excuse to be delinquent, but the beauty is that God uses and works through imperfect human beings to fulfill his purposes. He does. And Cornelius is a Roman centurion, and the Roman centurion was not a commissioned officer of Rome. He is a man who is a boots-on-the-ground officer. And just, I'll reference this again. We just had this fresh on our minds from watching Young Washington a couple of weeks ago, where young George Washington, as he first was starting out, he started out on the side of England when he was a non-commissioned officer fighting for England. And they do this well in showing the commissioned officers are using George Washington, the non-commissioned officer, and they're putting him out there. He's the one who's doing all the work. He's the one who's taking all the risk. He's the one that's rubbing shoulders with all the people. And if something backfires, he's the one that's going to take the fall for it. But if something goes well, it's the commissioned officers who are in charge. They're going to get the credit, right? Well, similarly, this happened with the non-commissioned Roman officers. The centurions, this man specifically, and it is notable that all of the centurions mentioned in Scripture are all mentioned in a positive light. And that's a whole nother thing to be thinking about. But this centurion here, rubbing shoulders with the Jews, he's been introduced to the one true God. Albeit not so well, but it is the one true God, and there are many, many who saw and were exposed to the one true God, and that was an opportunity for them to either reject that or to step forward and say, okay, there's something here. There's something here. Yes. It's God's grace at work in the life of this centurion here. As he is exposed to the one true God through the Jewish religious system. God is at work in the life of this unbeliever. And that statement is true about many unbelievers. Scripture is clear. God is at work in the life of unbelievers in drawing them to himself. And Cornelius is a prime example of that. He hasn't been circumcised. He's not a proselyte. So he hasn't fully assimilated into the Jewish religion, but he sees that there's something there. He sees that this God is different, and he fears him. And the words, his prayers there have been heard. That word prayers there is interesting. It actually, the word beggings, his beggings have been heard. This man is searching. He's searching, and he is doing his best in searching for the truth. God is working in the life of this unbeliever, Cornelius. But at the same time that God is working in the life of this unbeliever, Cornelius, God is working in the life of the believing Apostle Peter. The Apostle Peter, who had just been instrumental in the healing of a man who was paralyzed and in the raising of somebody from the dead. Man, if that didn't put somebody up there in the, wow, he must be pretty spiritual. He's got it all together. Not so fast. God is at work in the life of Peter. He's not there yet. God still has growing for Peter to do. And so, through these visions, God is working in the life of this unbeliever and saying, send for Peter. And at the same time, God is working in the life of believing Peter and showing Peter, it's not just about the food, Peter. And as you read through the rest of this, it becomes clear. There was something more than just the food. As Peter continued to think on it and dwell on it, when he shows up at the door of Cornelius, he tells them, I've been wrong. I cannot call unclean what God calls clean. God was working in Peter's life to show him the prejudice that he harbored that was keeping him from seeing people who were searching for the truth that he had. And God had to root that out of Peter. Peter submits. You could ask the question, what would have happened if Peter wouldn't have submitted? Well, the point being, Peter submitted. Peter recognized how wrong he was in harboring prejudice that kept him from seeing people who needed the truth, who needed the life that he had. So the question for us, what's keeping us from seeing people who need the truth? It's not just about prejudice. It can be. And prejudice keeps us from seeing people. It does, just like it was keeping Peter. But what is keeping us from seeing? What are we not willing to move beyond for the sake of the gospel message being shared? We were at camp a couple weeks ago for the youth group, and the speaker, Nate Allen, he's a pastor from Indiana. I really have enjoyed listening to him. But he shared a illustration that was true of his family, and it said they moved in on a new street, new block, houses on both sides of the street, and they moved there on purpose. He was comfortable. They were in Louisville. He was a pastor there. But God was working in their hearts and lives. And as a family, they decided to step out and to step into a community that needed God. To step away from the comfort that they were in and to step into a place that they knew was godless. So they moved into, they got rid of the space that they had, and they moved into a house with neighbors tucked in close on both sides, and neighbors on both sides of them, and all the way down the street, and neighbors directly across from them, all the way down the street. The purpose of the move was because there are people who need to hear the gospel. And so they show up in this neighborhood, and he begins to get to know his neighbors. And as he got to know the homosexual couple next to them, and as he got to know this workaholic couple next to him on the other side, and all of these different neighbors down the street, all of the conversations, he said, ended similarly, where they got done, hey, it's nice to meet you, Nate. It's nice talking to you. Have you met, and I'm just going to say Ed because I can't remember the guy's name. Have you met Ed across the street? Yeah, he's a little weird, isn't he? He's a little office rocker. And all of the conversations, he said, ended similarly like that. And he was, in that moment, he was able to say with those neighbors, huh, man, you know what? I'm looking forward to meeting Ed. I'm looking forward to meeting Ed. You know, as a follower of Jesus, I don't have categories like that. I don't have people that I throw in boxes and say like, yeah, they're over there and I'm not gonna, yeah, they're weird, but we're not. No. The gospel calls us to step across or outside of the boundaries that the unsaved world is bound by. The gospel calls us to this. It's not optional. God confronts Peter here because he wants Peter to grow. Yes, God had used Peter. Yes, God had worked, but there was something dangerously wrong in Peter's life in how he viewed whole groups of people. And God convicts him through this vision and says, you're wrong, Peter. Something is still holding you back. I'm going to read a quote from Alexander White. It would change your whole heart and life this very night, day, if you would take Peter and Cornelius home with you and lay them both to your heart, if you would take a four-cornered napkin when you go home and a Sabbath night pen and ink, so sit down and think about this, and write the names of the nations and the churches and the denominations, and the congregations, and the ministers, and the public men, and the private citizens, and the neighbors, and the fellow worshipers, all the people you dislike and despise and do not and cannot and will not love. Heap all their names into your unclean napkin, and then look up and say, not so, Lord. I neither can speak well, nor think well, nor hope well of these people. I cannot do it, and I will not try. If you acted out and spake out all the evil things that are in your heart in some such way as that, you would thus get such a sight of yourselves that you would never forget it. We would do well to sit down, to stop what you are doing, and to think about the people that God has placed you near and around, but that you do not see because of harbored prejudice, because of harbored sin, because of something that God wants you to move beyond for the sake of the gospel being proclaimed. I've said a lot, but this passage here, this is a powerful passage. It has been at the center of missions conferences. It's been at the center of great missions movements, because right here, the gospel is moving from the Jews outside And we have already had one moment of this, or a couple examples, but one notable of the Ethiopian eunuch. And I enjoy Thomas Constable. He noted this, that the Jews were very good at annexing or crossing off whole groups of people and saying, we don't have to go to them. We don't have to recognize them because of who they are. The Jews were great at this. And so even in the gospel moving forward, even after the Ethiopian eunuch receives the gospel, Constable points this out, that the Ethiopian eunuch's his occupation would have been more acceptable and easier to swallow than a occupying Roman centurion. It would have been very easy to despise a guy like this for the Romans. Very easy for them to say, okay, I mean, of all the people, he doesn't deserve this. It does say that Cornelius, in the group of Jews that were around him, he was respected and well known. But the general sentiment, this was the exception, not the norm. God was at work in Cornelius's life. God was at work in Peter's life. He is sovereign over all. We each must submit to him. In whatever the next step is that God is calling you to take. For the sake of the gospel, step forward in faith. Believer, God wants to use you. He has not saved you for you to sit on the laurels of yesterday, to sit and wait and hope for heaven. And your life does no earthly good. God plans for you to be used. So take the step of faith. And if you're sitting here and you're like, this guy is out of his mind, I have no clue what he's talking about. Cornelius, as good as he was, could not be saved. He was still lost in his sin. And scripture makes that clear. He had to be preached to. He needed a preacher to tell him the gospel message of Jesus, the good news of Jesus. He needed that. That was the missing piece. And as God was working in Cornelius's life in so many different ways, and as he continued to say, okay, 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 God was bringing him to salvation. And Peter was the preacher that would preach the message of Jesus Christ, who was God's son, born on this earth, who lived a sinless life, who died a death that he did not deserve to die. He died for our sin. Cornelius needed to hear this, and he needed to repent of his sin and receive the life that only Jesus offers. You need to do that. You must do that. If you are lost and dead in your sin, that's the first step. But I hope for you, if you are a believer, I hope we're beyond this idea that we, you know, I'm saved, I go to church, I pay a pastor to preach the gospel, and we compensate missionaries to go into all the world and preach the gospel. So I work, and you know, I do the things that I'm comfortable with. I hope we're beyond and see that scripture is clear. There are lost people in your life, and how will they hear the good news of the gospel if they do not have a preacher? One man, two men cannot preach the gospel to this whole community. God intends for you to preach the gospel to the people around you. And the way we wiggle out of it is we stop seeing the people. We stop seeing them as people who need the gospel. We excuse our way right out of the awkwardness of stepping out and saying, hey, I'm your neighbor. I'm your neighbor right down the street. My name's Zach, and you know, I just wanted to come over and say, if you need anything, I'm there. Love to have you over sometime. Maybe we'll do a cookout. Get to hang out with you. Oh, but you don't know. You don't know the risk that is, you know. You don't know what could they do? You know, they could be murderers. They could be psychopaths. They could be, stop watching NCIS. Stop watching all those shows. They're people. They're people who are searching for something that you have that God intends for you to be used by him to share that message to them. Well, I'm not going to know all the words to say. That's all right. That's all right. It's actually easier than you think. Remember what's been done for you. Go back and think about what God has done for you. Sit down and write down, man, how has God saved me? Where am I at now? Where could I be? And I'm not because of God's grace. Man, yeah, you know what? God is working in my life. And I do want to share that. And I want to get to know these people. It's not a matter of saying, hey, come over to my house, 6 p.m., sit in a couch, and I'm going to stand there and preach at you. No, it's not always it. Get to know them. Love them. So often, as you read through Scripture, the love of Christ is what motivates us to go. And as we care for and love the people around us, reminiscing on what God has done for us through instruments, human instruments of his service, then we say, God, use me like that. Use me like that. So why don't we? One, maybe we do not have the life that Christ offers. That needs to happen first. Two, we have forgotten what has been done for us. We've been distracted from what has been done for us. And we need to go back and remember. Peter does that here. Peter has a lot of reflecting to do in these moments. And God brings him to the point of saying, Peter, don't call them unclean. Don't call unclean what I call clean. I see them as worth it. My son died for them. You go and tell. The beauty of Jesus giving us communion is that it gives us a time to remember what has been done for us. Wherever you're at, the point of this message is not to go, wow, I'm miserable. I'm terrible. I'm awful. God can never use me. I'm a Christian and I've just been, you know, cut it. God has been working in Peter's life. It's undeniable. God confronts Peter. Peter submits. The point is, whatever it is, submit today to him. It's worth it. If it's a sin issue holding you back, don't take the Lord's Supper unworthily. Don't be saying no to God in some way, but then say, oh yeah, I'm gonna do this. I'm gonna drink the juice and eat the bread. Don't do it and take in vain God's name and what has been done for us on the cross. Submit to him and celebrate then the sweet communion that we have with one another and with Christ. God, we're thankful for your word. We're thankful for your patience with us. Help us to submit to you now, whatever way it is that we are holding back. Search us. Know our hearts and thoughts today. And whatever it is you uncover, would you help us, for the sake of the gospel and what's been done for us, to say yes to you. In your name we pray. Amen.